Do I know everyone? Does everyone know me? Any new people? Okay. The last time I was here was 12 months ago. I'm from Houston, Texas, and I come to England on an average about 2 to 3 times a year. Last year, four times. And some of those times, I get to come to Southampton and be with the saints here. A thought that I had today to speak on was the basis of human life is a tragedy. The basis of human life is a tragedy. A lot of you are young, and that seems like almost a myth. How can life be a tragedy? Well, there is an answer to that tragedy, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. What I'd like to do to begin with is everyone take a piece of paper. I think I got about enough here, and if I don't, I've got more. Just take one sheet and answer the following questions. Put your name on the paper if you want. You don't have to put your name on the paper. You're not going to get a point taken off if you don't put your name on. I have lots of pens. If someone doesn't have a pencil, raise your hand. Okay. Man has the capacity to do great things in the field of education, in the field of science. God has given him capacity to think, reason. However, amazingly enough, when it comes to the Word, all of that ability, that 160, 200 IQ, actually can interfere. That's why it often speaks of coming to the Lord as a babe, as a child, someone who is humble. And so before we even begin, let's just ask the Lord to open up the heavenly airway so that we are able to hear from Him. Much lack occurs, even in gatherings like this, because we try to stay on a human level. God has given us a spirit. If you've been born of the Spirit today, your spirit inside of you has been quickened and has the ability to pick up spiritual things that are said, spiritual things that are read. So, together, let's just quiet our hearts, and in the quietness of your heart, ask the Lord to connect you with heaven. Connect you to His Spirit. Father, we need You. We do not have the faculty, we do not have the ability to comprehend spiritual things. We might know the Bible by heart. We might know every doctrine. We might know everything in this Word, but without Your Spirit, it's dead. So, we ask, even right now, to reveal Yourself to us. To me, as I speak, and to each brother and sister. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Number one, as far as your questions, this can be a one word. You don't have to make complete sentences. You can put 1, 2, 3, one word. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? First question, who is Jesus of Nazareth? First thing comes to your mind, just write it down. Write down 2 things. Write down 3 things. I want this to be an open time. There's a lot of platformic speaking where one person speaks. In a small gathering like this, it's good to have a little bit of dialogue. Number 2, why did Jesus come to this earth? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Write down 2 things, 3 things you want to write. That's fine. Just look at me when you've written down something, and then I'll go to the next question. Why did Jesus come to this earth? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean? Number 3, what does it mean to be a Christian? I think all of you have heard that word. Some of you, most of you, hopefully all of you say, yes, I am a Christian. What does that mean? Number four, what are you going to do with this man? Capital M. What are you going to do with this man, Jesus from Nazareth? What are you going to do with him? I'm talking from now to the end of your life. What are you going to do with him? When we stand before the Father, he's really going to ask us one question. What did you do with my son? What did you consider my son? All the judgment of our life is going to come down to really basically one question. What did you think of Christ? So my question, what are you going to do with this man? Right now, from the youngest one in here to me, who I guess by far the oldest. Number five, is Jesus of Nazareth, is Jesus the priority of your life? Is he the priority of your life? Number six, what does your Heavenly Father desire from you? What does your Heavenly Father desire from you? And number seven, where does this word, the cross, come in? Where does this word, the cross, come in to your daily life, to your schooling, to your career, to your family life? Where does this word, the cross, come in? What does it all mean? I was going to have us read the first chapter of Ecclesiastes, but I'm not going to do that just because of time. But let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 4:17. We're going to read two verses. One in 2 Corinthians 4:17. 2 Corinthians 4:17. I just want us to have this verse in the back of our mind. The 17th verse reads, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." For momentary light affliction, everything you and I are going through during this, what we've called the basis of human life, is being tragic. Paul calls light affliction is producing for us something in eternity called glory. And then one last verse, John 3:16. How many know that verse by heart? Everyone know John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." When I speak of human life being a tragedy, the younger a person is, the more crazy that statement sounds. Youth, we often have health. We've not been exposed to unfairness on the job. We've not been faced with losing a job. We've not been exposed to debt, divorce, disease, serious diseases. Many have not been exposed to other types of devastation. I think of destruction, for example, natural destructions, storms can bring. Last year at this time, after I returned from being here, we were in a hurricane. We were without lights for 3 weeks. Sounds crazy, in a big city, the fourth biggest, largest city in the United States, without lights for 3 weeks. You can imagine how that affects everything. Of course, heat isn't a matter, problem, but cooking, just inconvenience. But that's nothing compared to the death that storms cause on this earth every day. All of us are faced with the prospect of death. In one sense, I'm relatively young, and yet my wife My first wife has gone on to be with the Lord, age 50, after suffering from cancer. I've always been strong, played football, but I can't play football anymore. Played basketball on some good teams, but I don't play basketball anymore. I've climbed the major mountains in the United States, and I don't climb mountains anymore. I am quite blind in this eye. Age has a way of changing everything, and we start to see that life is quite tragic, especially if we consider that if the Lord doesn't come back, we're all going to die. The grandparents that I grew up with, that lived right next door, cared for me, they've all gone on to be with the Lord, thank goodness. Many grandparents don't go on to be with the Lord. My parents who raised me, lovingly cared, of course, they've been taken home, death has come. And so when we consider, even if you were to open the headlines of the paper today, the newspaper, you would see something of what I mean when I say life is tragic. The basis of human life is a tragic thing. The reason we were going to consider reading Ecclesiastes, if you read that chapter or that book, you see the vanity of it all. The futility of life. It's mentioned over and over. Here is this brilliant man, the wisest man ever to live, ever will live. And in his writing, he comes to this conclusion. All is vanity. At your young age, and most of you here are young, you have an ideological thought of life. When you were born, your parents, the moment you were born, your parents did not think of death. They did not think of disease. They did not think of divorce for you. No, they thought this was the perfect child. This child was going to go through life unscathed by any of these traumas and tragedies. Some of you already, even the youngest one here, know that life is not a piece of cake. It's not a continuous holiday. There are pressures. And we often say, it's the enemy, the devil. He is the one that's bringing these things out. Well, that might be true. We do know that our sin is behind all of it. When we, starting with Adam and Eve, sin, then it put everything in this world upside down. The mosquito no longer was a friend. It became an adversary. The lamb no longer laid down with the lion. They became... I'm having a hard time holding that. Better keep my legs right and proper. No, I'm okay. I'm okay, really. I'll just fold this. I'm okay. I don't need anything, brother. I'm okay. Every time I drop it, someone wakes up. Life can seemingly be a tragedy. Sin came into this world by man, and as I was saying, turned everything upside down. Man against man, beast against beast, animal against beast, and back and forth. Even nature itself is controlled often by the prince of this air. But we know that God ultimately rules, and that God has overcome all of this travesty, all of this tragedy. And this is what we want to talk about today. That's why the seven questions. We're going to get to the answer of the thing. We don't want to leave it like Solomon did. All is vanity. Who wants to live that way? Remember Jacob came to the end of his life and he says, "So Jacob said to Pharaoh, 'The years of my sojourning are 130, few compared to my father. Unpleasant or evil have they been.'" Jacob's life, as we study it, we go through that, particularly the first 130 years, we see the pain. Just as there was this, as if it was God fighting Jacob. And some of you might feel that way. That life is just a battle. Monday morning is a battle. Work, school, parents, in-laws, the economy, the nation. Everything seems to be like walking in glue. Is there a way out of it? Does it have to be that way? Or do we all have to wait till we get to heaven? And some people, many I have met, particularly when they get my age, they start, "Lord, I want you to come quickly. I want you to get me out of here." Or even think about dying. Entertain that thought. Just to get out. Whether it's pain, whatever that pain might be. Well, we read there in 2 Corinthians, Paul called this travesty, this tragedy of life, just a light affliction. And I'd like to put forth to you today that there is purpose in it. And to get there, in the next hour, we'll just go through our questions. To get to sort of the answer, I've just sort of set the stage. Now let's ponder these questions. Since you all have the answers, this should be relatively easy. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Remember when Jesus said, Mark 8, he says, "Who do people say that I am?" He asked the disciples that, and we're all disciples. He's asking us, "Who do you say that I am? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Son of God." Okay? Who else? What else? Is that the only answer we got? Let's build on this. Someone else. Is that all we put down? One word? My Savior. Okay? Anything else? Man. Did anyone put, "He is the man," capital M? Did anyone put that down? Very important. Son of God is important, but just as important is Son of Man, born of a virgin. Walk this earth. By the way, did Jesus suffer tragedy during those 33 years? Considerable. Siblings loathed them. What does loathe mean? What is loathe? Dislike, hated him, had no time for him, his own siblings, his own family. So can you imagine? A certain amount of dysfunctionalism in the family. Even though I had wonderful parents, but here is this antagonism right from the beginning. Man, Savior, God. Anything else? Anyone else put something down? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? What else? We used the word sovereign a minute ago. You can keep adding these to your... Write these things down. What's a sovereign? King. We've lost a little sight of that. We call the Queen sovereign. But in England, she's not really sovereign. King, Lord, the Messiah. What's the Messiah? What's the word Messiah mean? Give me a couple words. Christ. What is Christ? These are the same words. Messiah, Christ. Same words. What does the Messiah mean? Bigger than that. Well, not bigger necessarily. The Anointed One. The One given authority by the Father. He is the Anointed. The power, the authority of heaven poured out on this man. Number two, why did this Jesus of Nazareth come to this earth? Why did he come to this earth? Okay. Anyone? Say it so Jason can hear you. To save the sinner and to wash away the sins. It's an incredible thought if you think about it. All the sins of the past, all the sins of the present, just think of our own. Our own self-life. How selfish we are. I want it my way. How disobedient we are. Just one person. But all the people, past, present, future, all the sins committed, have been forgiven. No more guilt. Take care of all guilt. Cleansed, washed, so I'm pure. What else? Why did Jesus come to planet Earth? To teach. Gave us the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Oh, read it once a month. It will change your life just reading those three chapters. Read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17. If you have a red letter edition, it's practically all Jesus talking. A teaching. Just his teaching would keep us out of so much trouble. What did John the Baptist say when he was talking to his disciples and he says, there's one greater than I that's coming? What did he say Jesus was going to do? How many of you remember that in Matthew 3? What was Jesus? John says, I baptize you with a baptism of what? Repentance. What did he say Jesus was going to do? Anyone remember? Anna knows. What is he going to baptize? I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Write it down. This is what Jesus came to do. This is so tremendous. How many of you are happy with your spirit? Lord willing, we'll talk more about this tomorrow afternoon. How many of you are happy with your spirit? Your prideful spirit, your envious spirit, your coveting spirit, your jealous spirit, your lustful spirit, your angry spirit. Anyone here that does not have an angry spirit? We're all the same. I don't like it. I don't want to be an angry person. To someone like my wife, who is nice, to be angry with her. Your parents, they're not perfect. They make a lot of mistakes. But to be angry with the people who brought you into this earth, who are sustaining you, who are providing, to be upset with them, mad, even to sometimes we say, I hate my parents. Do we want to stay in that state? Is this something of importance when Jesus of Nazareth came and said, I'm going to baptize you in my spirit, with my spirit, by my spirit? That Greek word is the same. In, with, by. And use it interchangeably. He will come and baptize you with his spirit and with fire. We'll touch on that in a minute. That gets down closer to the cross. Any other thing there? Why did he come to planet Earth? Anyone else? Jason. To do the will of his Father. Very significant. This is the first man who ever walked on this earth who did the Father's will. You and I don't. Every time we're upset. Every time we tell a lie. I told a lie this week, and the first thing I had to do was go to that person and say, I was trying to protect that person, but I was found out. And it was an innocuous thing. But when I woke up the next morning, I sat in my quiet time. The Lord brought it to my attention. That's not the will of the Father. Only by that Spirit can we do the will. Only. So it's a very important thing that Jesus came to baptize us into His Spirit. Not only to teach. I'm going to touch, like I said, more on this tomorrow, because I believe it's a missing ingredient. Every Saturday we come here and we gather. We open the Word. We read the Word. 2-3 times a week. Knowledge. 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 But very little reality. Very little joy. Often very little peace. The will of God not being accomplished. So this is important. One man did it. Now, if we are in Him, then we can do His will also. Okay, anything else? There are other things. Does someone have one more reason to say why the Lord came? Because out of love. For God so loved the world that He sent His Son. His Son was obedient. There's love. That it all started with that. That's number one. Out of love. We'll put that right at the top of the list. Out of love. Young people, there is no love of any lasting effect. None whatsoever outside of the Spirit of Christ. The love that can come from the Lord. The love that comes from God. There is. If you think that you can have a relationship with someone who does not have an affection for the Lord, you're wrong. It's absolutely impossible. As unbelievers, for example, or believers who have not come to that place of brokenness, denying themselves, if they don't have that relationship, then they're filled with self-love. And the only thing that they are thinking of is getting something for themselves. An unbeliever, a carnal believer, can never provide a giving love, an unconditional love, a caring love. They love only because of gaining something. Never forget it. This is why when I'm with young people that are thinking of getting married, for example, having a relationship, I ask one question. Does that other person have a great affection for the Lord? Is that their one goal? If that is their one goal, then start praying about it. But I wouldn't even pray about it otherwise. It's a house of cards. It didn't work. It's oil and water. It's darkness and light. It doesn't work. Absolutely does not work. God so loved the world, when He came here, He gave His love to us so that we can love Him and love one another. That's the way it goes. Any other word? I'm glad that came up. Love. Because it's love. He came because He wants to have a people. It's the main reason. This is the purpose of God. This is God's eternal purpose. He wants to have a lover. We see this all through the Bible. God wants to have a lover. This will all dovetail here in a minute. Number three, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Anna, what does it mean to be a Christian? I know you know, because I've read all your baptismal testimonies. What does it mean to you? One word. Anyone else? You be thinking. You can answer me anytime. Anyone else? What does it mean? This should just... First thing. We only have about 100 answers here. To live the life that Jesus wants us to live. What does it mean? To have Christ's life. Very similar. Said another way, and that's good. It means to live His way. To have His life I don't think we realize how significant this is, to have His life. Can you imagine hanging on the cross and the first words that come from your mouth to the person who just spit on your face and just say, Father, forgive them? Can you imagine of having that kind of compassion, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of love? Now that is something. You can have all the tea in China. You can have all the wealth of this world, and I'll take that life any day. What else does it mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? What'd you write down? Okay, someone else have a different answer. Or said a different way. Being a child of God. Think how our earthly fathers, if there's a normalcy, some of you might come from very poor homes, but we're talking about what a father is supposed to be. Just think of what our earthly fathers do in providing, job-wise, caring. Just that job, to make sure we have food to eat, health care. Not just multiply it times a billion, our Heavenly Father. And to think, we're His child. Should we ever have a worry? Does a baby ever have a worry? You ever notice a little baby? I live with two of the grandsons, 5 and 7. They never think about where the food's coming. They never, not one of them said, Dad, have you paid the light bill? Not one of them, ever. Who's paying for the petrol? Never think about it. Because they're a child in our family, since our name is King, child of the King, my son. We are a child of the King. A child of the King. How silly to be anxious. How silly to be worried about tomorrow. The Lord told us, shelter, I'll take care of it. Matthew 6. Transportation, I'll take care of it. Food, clothing. Don't think about those things. Just seek the King. Consider your Father. Love Him. Make that the priority. Getting down to one of the other questions. What else? What does it mean to be a Christian? Second row there. It means sacrifice. Oh, it gets down to our number 7 question. That's very important. The gospel, and I remember this, young people, is often shared wrongly. When Jesus shared the gospel, many people turned away, went the other way. Jesus would say a word and said, and many of the disciples left him. It means sacrifice. What did it cost God to save us? What did it cost God to save us? It cost him everything. It cost him absolutely everything. Now, for us to come in relationship with him, what does it cost us? It cost us everything. Word sacrifice. And that's often not shared. And one of the decisions, even when we leave here today, one has to make up. Am I going to follow this man? Because it's going to cost you your self-life. That doesn't mean a life of drudgery. That doesn't mean a life that's not exciting. Oh, there's something in life called the divine romance. It's beautiful. Few Christians have come into it. It's a beautiful life. But the more beautiful it becomes, the more sacrifice it takes. It costs everything. We have to lay down our life. We have to absolutely surrender ourselves to the Lord. What besides sacrifice? Anyone else has something on this third question? What does it mean to be a Christian? To have a relationship with God. An intimate relationship with God. Song of Songs. We see the picture. In Revelation, we have this word, the bride. The apostle talks about being the bride. We have marriage even on this earth. as a picture of God's eternal purpose. To have an intimacy with the Father. That's why we're here. Number four. Now it gets down to our response. What? Number four. What are you going to do with this man? What are you going to do with this man? Not once in your life, but every moment of the day. Every morning when you get up, what do you think of? What is your first thought? Is it concerning the Lord Jesus? Do you yield yourself early in the morning and say, this is the day you've made. I want to come into the fullness of it. I want to come into the reality of it. What are you going to do? This is, you can write this down. This is not a one-shot deal. This is a continuous lifestyle. What are you going to do with this man regarding, let's start with studies. Whose studies are they? If they're given to the Lord, if you're given to the Lord, if your eyes are given to the Lord, your mind is given to the Lord, your hands are given to the Lord, your feet are given to the Lord, your heart is given to the Lord, your studies are the Lord. That test that you have to take Monday, that's His. You're just a servant. You can go to Him. This is what Daniel found out very young. Joseph. These are why people like David, these men became monarchs, or at least prime ministers. Daniel, Joseph, David a king, monarch. These are simple shepherd people, not Daniel, but Joseph and David. How did they reach such a place? Because they gave themselves totally to the Lord. And the Lord quickened their mind. Daniel learned a foreign language quickly. He rose to the top. All the men, the cream of the crop was gathered together. Daniel put God first. Now, it's God indwelling him. It's God living in him. He now has God's wisdom, God's peace when he's thrown in the lion's den. It's no difference today. Every single one of us, you young ladies, all of you can be an Esther. All of you can be a Ruth. Look at who Ruth was. A foreigner, an alien. Some of you probably feel like aliens here in this English and society. A lot of you younger ones are ABCs in America, American-born Chinese. So you probably feel more home here than you would in Taiwan or China. And some of the younger ones. Ruth was an alien. And yet, look where God placed her. Look what she became. Look how she came into the line, the lineage of even the Lord Jesus. It all depends on this fourth question. What are we going to do with this man daily? As we get older, we start thinking of career, jobs. Whose job is it? Is it the Lord's job to deal with a big bad boss that promotes other people before he promotes me? The tedium of some jobs. You go from tedium then to being overworked, where you're in 12 hours or in 10 hours, you have to do 14 hours of work. Understaffed. All these things make up this tragedy of life. See, we're coming in the back door on this whole word, this tragedy. The basis of human life being a tragedy. Is there an answer to it? There is. But it all depends. What are you going to do with this man? Otherwise, All these tragic things that we talked about at the beginning are going to be things to murmur against, complain. This is what one group of people already did, the children of Israel. They complain. It's too hot. It's too cold. The same food. The same leader. Why don't we elect someone besides Moses? Can't we get someone else? Why don't we go back to Egypt? We would love to work in those slave pits again, 20 hours a day. See how stupid man is? We're all the same. Because we don't consider this fourth question correctly, we're going to run our life. You know, silly, young people and adults, brothers and sisters, is that fallen man, sinful man, selfish man, thinks he's going to make things right. It's so foolish. That's why often man is considered in the Bible a fool. Very, very stupid. Because God reveals Himself to our hearts. He reveals Himself through nature. Number of ways. Romans 1 tells us, no man will be without excuse. None of us will be without excuse because we're reading it right now. None of us will be without excuse. We'll never be able to say, Lord, why was my life so painful, so sorrowful, so hideous, so tragic? None of us will be able to say that because I'm asking this fourth question. What are you going to do with the answer? Jesus' life was tragic in one sense, but He triumphed through it all. No man ever had a more tragic life. No man had a more joyful life. No man had more severe circumstances that he went through than the Lord. No man went through with greater peace. Perfect peace. Always. Paul. Oh, the tribulation, the affliction that man went through. And yet, in a similar amount of time, 33 years. And yet, the joy, the peace, it exudes, it comes out of the pores of his skin. Paul. Because he thought correctly regarding this man. Okay, number five, just a continuation. Is Jesus the priority? And that's where that seek first the kingdom comes in. Seek first, seek the priority, the king. When that is the king, when if that's the priority, then all these other things are. This is a personal question. Can you just think about it? Even for a moment yourself. Is this person the priority? Or is your life the priority? I'm going to do what I want to do. Is school the priority? Or do you want the Lord Jesus to be the priority? This perfect man, to live His perfect life in you, to give you perfect joy, to give you perfect peace through the tragedies of life. See, that's the secret. Number six, what does your Heavenly Father desire from you? Is it marriage? Is that number one? It might include that. Is it some job, some career, some profession? Is that what He wants from you? You might say, no, I've got a more spiritual answer. He wants ministry. Does He? Is that what He wants? Does He want service first and foremost? What is the first commandment? What is the first commandment? Matthew 22. Someone look it up. Let's all look it up. It's many places in the Bible. We can find it in Exodus. We can find it in Deuteronomy 6. But let's see what Matthew 22 says, since Jesus is quoting it. verse 37. Someone read 37, 38, 39, and 40. And read it very loud. The whole Bible is summed up in that, those three, four verses. The Lord only wants one thing. The affection of our hearts. Our affection of our hearts cannot be on our jobs. We have jobs. We should be the best employee. The best student. If you're a C student, be the best C student. Make it a C+. If God has given you the ability to get A's without pride. With God's life. Humbly. Not letting anyone even know. Quietly. Being promoted. God wants us to be the best on our jobs. In our careers. But they're not our God. They don't rule our hearts. They're not first. It's His. It's a heart attitude. This comes through commitment. We have to go to our jobs. We have to do our studies. But in our heart, we're saying, Lord, You're first. As we get on the bus to go to work, Lord, it's Your job. I want to be Your servant today on this job. I'm not here to just help people. I'm here to do that. But I'm here, first of all, to be true to You. To be affectionate to You. As the Lord will purify our heart in time. The second part of that, since you read it, is what does your Heavenly Father desire from you? First commandment, to love Him. What's the second commandment? Love one another. Love your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? Right here. To begin with, right here. Parents. Siblings. Boss. Supervisor. Colleagues. Peers. Subjects. People under you. All these people are neighbors. How do we love those that God puts us with that aren't very desirable? How do we love them? God's love. We don't. The first thing we recognize is that we can't. And God is testing us and testing us. He puts us with people in the fellowship that we would never put ourselves with. A few, there's always a few that are okay. But not everyone. God makes sure the only way we can get along with each other is by His life. We can't do it on our own. It will not work. Okay, number 7. Where does this word, the cross, come in? What does it all mean? In that first verse, we read these light afflictions. God is behind and allows everything that's happening in our environment. God could have eradicated death at the cross. He could have just said, when I go to the cross, no more people will ever die. He did for the future. That did occur. But for time, death still is here. He could have, just like He took care of all the sins, He could take care of all sickness. But He left sickness around. He left a lot of evil in this world, including Satan, the prince of this world, to rule over. The world is very much intact, trying to pull us in. Ruled by Satan. Why did God do that? Why is, looking from the outside in, life looks so tragic? Why is it left that way? God has left it as a teaching aid. These things in life bring us to Him. If it wasn't for death, if it wasn't for sickness, if it wasn't for pressures on the job, if it wasn't for pressures even in the body of Christ, we would never look to the Lord because we're born independent of God. We're self-sufficient. We're self-loving. We don't need God. And so God has left these things as our tutor. They press us. These light afflictions, these tribulations, are the tools of God. They're not something to murmur about. The children of Israel totally missed it. All these things that were happening, the mundane diet, not going with water for a few days, these were things to test them, to see if they would look to the Lord, to see if they would want another life. But they failed. They said, no, we don't want that life. And as a result, the tragedy of life became a reality to them. It was a tragedy. The good news is that life does not have to be a tragedy to us. The basis of human life does not have to be a tragedy. And in fact, it's just the opposite. The tragedies of life become the very thing that save us. They become our salvation. They become like a tough coach. How many of you ever had a tough coach that puts your face in the mud if you're in football, press you in, and then when you're all done with a 2-hour practice, he makes you run some more to get you ready for that third quarter or that overtime when everyone else is expended. You have a heart for the stretch. That's what the tragedies of life are about. They're for your good. Remember what Joseph said to his brothers? You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Those things, how did Joseph get to the throne through being mistreated as a young boy in a dysfunctional family? Very dysfunctional. It pressed him into, the only person he had was the Lord. Lord. And then to be sold into slavery and to pass the test there. And then to be imprisoned. All this 17, 18, 19 years of age. Then 20, then 25, then 27. 13 pressurized years. And he was ready. God could trust him. God wants to trust each one of you sisters with a responsibility like Mary to be the receptor of Jesus, just like Mary was. To be able to have authority, even like Esther did. Same thing with you young men. That's the plan for each one. Don't be a slave to the futility of life. I take John for an example. He goes to Cambridge. He studies in the field of economics. He comes out. He gets a good job. What happens? The economy drops out. Everything changes. Doesn't matter what you go into. It can change in a moment. You can lose your health, not be able to even work one day on the job. Are you going to have peace? Go and eat at the table like Mephibosheth, the king's table? That crippled man? Life is really one simple choice every day. I'm going to let the Lord Jesus' life live in me. Or I'm going to live my own. He's going to be my priority. Or I'm going to have my own priority. I'm going to have my own friends. I don't care what God says. Those friends will be the end. They'll destroy you. It's just a matter of time. The Lord is very patient. We don't get burned the first time. Very seldom do we get burned the first time. In fact, sin is often very, very fun the first time. The first year. First 5 years. But sooner or later, it comes with a vengeance. And it leaves a scar for life. The Lord can recover that. Some of you already have scars. I have many scars in my life. But the Lord recovers. discovers what the locusts have eaten, what has been lost. And the Lord can, in one day, walking with Him in His will, can convert it to 1,000 spiritual years. That's true math. That's God's math. That's multiplication exponentially. Don't miss it. Think on these questions. What think ye of the Son? You're going to have to answer that someday. Answer it now. Begin now. Just, even right now, again when you go to bed, Lord, absolute surrender. Do you know when I last did that? This morning. I've been a believer for over 60 years. This morning, absolute surrender. Isn't something you do when you're baptized? People think that walking with the Lord is some steps. Well, first I sign this card. Then I raise my hand. Then I say a prayer. Then I get baptized. No. God has us on a 24-hour clock. Every single morning, Lord, this is a new day. I'm yours. Everything about this day is yours. I want it for you. Not my will. Thine be done. That's the way to live. When my wife had cancer, after I can remember a month, it just dawned on her and myself at the same time. That was the Lord's problem. At first we said, oh Lord, do something. One of the first things we had to do was just say, Lord, we're yours. If you want her to live, it's easy for you. If you want to take her home, that's fine. I was married to my wife for over 30 years. That last 2.5 years with cancer, and we had a wonderful 33 years. No question about it. But that last 2.5 years, while she was dying, had to be the most joyful of our whole time. Doesn't make sense. Does not. Tragic. So young. You young people don't think that 50 is young. But that's young. You'll find out. Take it by faith. Through the valley of the shadow of death. Peace. With His Spirit. And that's part of our topic tomorrow was this indwelling Spirit. Life. Let's just pause for a few minutes. Give ourselves to the Lord. And then I'll close in prayer. If you're tired of running your own life, if you have been, maybe you haven't been. But if you're tired of running your own life, tell the Lord, I want an eternal happiness. When Jesus, God sent His Son to this earth, He gave eternal life, eternal peace, eternal love. If you've been giving your life to the Lord, just continue doing it. Continue to tell the Lord over and over during the day, I want to be the best housewife. I'm your housewife. The best wife. The best daughter. The best student. The best employee. Yours. My life is yours. Father, we thank You that You've given us a heavenly life. The tragedies of this earth that are all around us, in our own families, with debt and divorce and death and disease, Lord, all these things can be converted to something positive in Christ. Thank You that You've placed us in Christ. Thank You that You've given us Your Spirit to live this life. Thank You, You've given us the textbook, Your Word, this love letter, to show us how to relate to You. Thank You, You've given us brothers and sisters for covering, for admonishment, for correction, for encouragement. Lord, you haven't left one thing out. And thank you for this environment that presses us into you, that causes us not to love this world that is so fickle, so unfaithful, so untrue, and presses us into you. Thank you even for this time this afternoon where we could consider these questions. Lord, may we be able to come up with the right answers for each one of these questions daily. Make them something we meditate on. Why am I here? How can I please God? What does it mean to be a Christian? Knowing that I'm going to have to answer sooner or later. Lord, I do ask you to bless each one here now. Bring each one into that living reality of the abundant life in Christ. Amen. Does anyone have any questions? Any questions related to problems at school, work, that you've been faced with? We have a few minutes here. Problem you have with parents? Did you hear what I said? I said, parents are not perfect. God did not say, obey perfect parents. He said, obey parents. Parents are not perfect. I made many mistakes with my children. We have children when we're in our 20s and 30s. We don't know much. May the Lord help us to look at these pressures as angels from God. They've been distributed to us by God. That's why Paul called them light afflictions. Peter referred to these afflictions. They're very helpful. You've heard me say, give us, any one of us here in this room, give us enough money, give us enough time, and give us enough health, and we'll destroy ourselves. And God makes sure. That's why immediately, what happened to man at the fall? He had to work. He didn't have enough. He had to work for a living. God immediately put him in a harness. And God wonderfully puts us in these things that we curse often. Children of Israel made a horrible mistake. Cursing at God's instruments. God, thing God was using. The teacher that you dislike most is there by God's choosing. God's benefit. I mean, it's ultimately God's benefit. It's for your benefit. For God's benefit.